and it's going to be covering this topic of hospitality. So we're going to answer three questions about hospitality this morning. What is it? Why do we do it? And how do we do it? Okay? Hospitality is something that we as Americans aren't very good at. We don't often talk about it, and we don't often practice it like it should be practiced. So don't tune me out already thinking that you know what this is, because I assure you, you do not. Okay? I know you don't know what this is. I don't know what this is. So we need to get a glimpse of what it is this morning and see where it is in Scripture and see and respond to the demands that Scripture calls for, God's Word, as followers of Christ. That's what we want to do. Okay? Hospitality is a beautiful thing. When it's practiced, it is amazing. It's a great quality to have, but it's challenging. It's not easy. It requires a lot of effort, a lot of patience, and I think you can go on to say that it is, in fact, a battle that we face, showing hospitality. And like I said, we as Americans don't really know what this is today. See if you resonate with this. A typical interaction that I have felt myself recently with my neighbors. This is a typical thing that happens to me. I want to see if it happens with you guys. I get home from wherever, and my neighbor's outside, okay? And so I immediately see them, and I say, I got to get in as quick as I can before this turns into a conversation, right? So I get out of my car. I'm getting my stuff quickly. And I'm running to the door, and I wave, and I take a risk, and I say, how are you? And I know it's a risk because it risks the actual conversation. And it's almost like I want to take those words back as I say them because I know this could turn into something else I don't want it to be. And then I shuffle around for my keys as quickly as possible. I unlock the door and I slam the door and I lock it really quick and I take a deep breath. All right? I don't know if that happens with you guys. And I don't know why we lock the door behind us as if they're going to come barging in after us. But it just shows us a sign of safety. The sad reality is today, especially in America, we as Christians have forgotten what hospitality is and why it's necessary. So I want to talk about what it is. I'm going to go briefly with what it is, because I think we're going to see that as we go to Scripture afterwards. But I don't often want to do this, but I think it's important that we go to the word in its original context when it's in the Greek. Because I think it's very important that we see what it looks like. So I put up a little, this is the English translation of the Greek letter. So we have this word, and together it's philoxenos, if that's how you say it, I'm not sure. But you have the first part of the root, and it can mean friend, or it can mean love. And then you have the second part, and it means stranger. So together, when you put those two together, it means love or friend of strangers. Okay? That's literally what the word means, and it shows up, I think, three different times in the New Testament, and this is the word that shows up, this exact one, okay? So it means love or friend of strangers, and typically, when we do actually think of hospitality, we think of Thanksgiving or Christmas or something like that, where we're gathered with family and we're being a good host or whatever, and we don't often think of love of the stranger. When we think of hospitality. Some people have also defined this word as meeting the stranger at the gate. Okay, this concept of you're coming out of your home to the gate at the front of your house and meeting them there, embracing them with love, with warmth, with joy, whatever it may be. So like I said, I don't want to spend too much time on the definition because I think we're going to see it as we go throughout. But we see this definition It makes us respond to it. And we're going to definitely see that when we go through these texts. But I want to give us a foundation for why it's necessary. And like I said, it's only mentioned, I think, three different times. The word hospitality, this Greek word, is only mentioned three different times in the New Testament. But it actually starts in the Old Testament. And that's where we're going to go first. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible, so just go past Exodus. Leviticus chapter 19, and I'll have some of these up on the screen. Starting in verse 33. This is what it says. And I tell you to turn to it in your own Bible because you can see. I don't know if anybody can read that up there, but it's pretty small. It says this, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this is saying, when there's a stranger in your land, when there's a sojourner, a foreigner in your land, don't do him wrong. Instead, treat them as a native, as a local. For some of us in West Virginia, that's tough, right? Because when someone says they don't know what a pepperoni roll is, we get angry, right? It's just something that you should know entering this state. Or you can go to any state in the country and say similar things of that. But this is saying, treat them as a native, treat them as a local. And then it actually goes to the very extreme and it says, take this stranger and love them so much, love them as yourself, okay? Because we love ourselves more than anyone in the world, right? It says, love the stranger as yourself. This sounds a lot like the second greatest commandment in the Bible. We know the first greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, all your soul, right? With everything you have, love God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Literally, in this chapter, if you go back to verse 9 in Leviticus 19, it says this. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 33, it uses the same exact language when referring to a stranger, saying, love the stranger as yourself. Love the sojourner, love the foreigner as yourself. You can't truly love the stranger, you can't truly love your neighbor if you don't first love God with all you are. And then I don't think you can truly love God if you're not showing love to the stranger or your neighbor. And we know how the teaching goes. They asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Is it the next door? Is it the guy across the street? Who is my neighbor? And it seems like in the story, in the parable that Jesus explains, it's the enemy who's the neighbor, right? The Samaritan is the one helping this Jew on the ground with his wounds and paying for the end for him and taking care of him and saying, I'm going to come back tomorrow and take care of you. So really, this neighbor encapsulates stranger. It puts everyone under that category of neighbor. So here, God's people are called by God to love the stranger, which we saw in our definition is the definition of the word hospitality, love for stranger, to treat them as their own. And then I love this reminder that he gives here in this text. He says, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Right? So he reminds them they used to be strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you have Exodus in the youth. You guys should be familiar with this because we're going through this book. In Exodus, you have God's people in slavery. They're in a land that's not their own. Okay? They're enslaved in Egypt. And this is what he's referring to here. This is the book right after this happened, after they got out of slavery. So he's saying, you were strangers in a foreign land. You were slaves in Egypt. We get reminders like this all the time. In the New Testament, I think of the woman caught in adultery, right? In John 8, I think. She's brought out in front of everyone saying, this woman was just caught in adultery. And Jesus says, and they're about to stone her, and Jesus says, okay, let he who hasn't sinned cast the first stone. This reminder of you're sinful as well, right? And then maybe you think back in your own life, your salvation story. Well, I once was this way, but then Christ stepped in, and now I'm a different way now, right? You have to remind yourself when you look at someone else's life, well, I once used to be like that before I knew Christ, right? So we have these reminders. He has a couple more that just come right before this book, he says, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. It's Exodus 22. Exodus 23, you shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt, saying you can understand what's going on, you can sympathize, because that's who you were. You used to be that way. This is Deuteronomy 10, 18 through 19, talking about God. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. The sojourner is a stranger, foreigner. And then, as he reminds them of all this, we get back to our Leviticus text, and at the end, as the stamp of why they do this, as the absolute stamp, this is why you should do this, he ends this section with, I am the Lord your God. And that's kind of he said that if you go back through, after every command he gives in this chapter, he says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Okay? So, this is the stamp at the end of this. And our goal in life, as followers of Christ, is to glorify the Most High God with our lives, with our actions. And I know that it cannot be done apart from obedience to His Word, to His very commands. We can't glorify God if we're not doing what He says to do, right? So we see in this section, tells His people, love the stranger as yourself, because I am the Lord your God. You exist to glorify me, is what he's saying here. And I know that at a glance, and I definitely before I understood this thought, that's pretty arrogant of him to say such a thing, right? We just do whatever he says because that's who he is. But at the core of it is the exact opposite of arrogance. When God says something like this, if the God of the universe, who is greater than anyone and anything ever created, does not demand us to exalt him, to glorify him with our lives, to praise and glorify him, then he is not God, and the past 2 hours we've been here have been almost pointless, right? If he does not demand this, then he's not God. Since he is God, the God of the universe, holy and lifted up, exalted above every other thing ever, then we must glorify him. We must go to him. So when he stamps this command with, I am the Lord your God, this is telling us that we exist to glorify him, so we do this, we obey him. It's for our good, and it's for his glory. That's why we do this. So this is kind of the first part of the why. Why would we show hospitality? And I know you haven't seen the word yet, but we'll get there. But the idea is there, right? The love for the stranger. Treat the stranger as yourself. Show hospitality for the glory of God. This has been the call from the beginning. This is the beginning of the Bible here, and this is the command. This is what he tells us to do. And the next reason that we would show hospitality is really intertwined with the first. But we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to see hospitality is our story. Okay? Hospitality is our story. I want you to turn to Ephesians 2. And I don't have this up on the screen, so I need you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11, but I want us to see that we have been shown the greatest measure, the greatest amount of hospitality ever in the history of mankind. We have been shown that. This is our story. So I want us to read, and I want to see if you can pick it out here in these 7 verses. I'm going to start in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So he's saying, you Gentiles are called this by the Jews, which is made in flesh by hands. So he gets interrupted. Then verse 12, he says, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and here's our word, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now notice this turn, because this is the beautiful part. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So continuing on from the Old Testament, here is the next reminder for us. That we Gentiles, that's us, non-Jews, right, were cut off from these promises. We're cut off from God. And we were living with not a single ounce of hope. Okay? We don't have God. This is what it says. You're without God. You're without hope. Because our hope is in God. And if we don't have God, then we have no hope. So we're cut off. We were alienated. We were strangers. This is us. Strangers, foreigners, sojourners. Walking around in a place that's not ours. And honestly, the word stranger to describe us is a nice word to describe us. Because when we go to Romans 5:10, we see that we're not described as a stranger. In fact, we're described as an enemy. We were sinners, enemies against God. So stranger's a nice word here. Romans 5:10 says that. But we see in verse 13 this beautiful turn and this contrast from we being cut off, no hope, to our hope stepping in the form of Christ. But Christ steps in, and he takes the enemy, he takes the stranger, he takes the sojourner who was far off and brings them near, it says in verse 13. Takes the stranger, brings them near. Okay? And this transaction was not free, because how are we brought near? By the blood of Christ, verse 13. It's a costly sacrifice to bring us near. Costly. So by dying on the cross, Christ kills hostility between God and us, the enemy, the stranger, creating peace between us at the expense of his life. And now we have peace with God. So read with me in Ephesians 2. We jump down to verse 19 and look what it says. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Because of what Christ did, we are no longer the stranger or the enemy, but we're fellow citizens and members of the household of God. And if we're members of the household, then we're children. We've been adopted into this family. The enemy, the stranger, the one who is outside the gates, has been brought in and seated at the table. So hospitality is our story. We have been shown hospitality through Christ, and I hope you see that right there in that passage. We've been shown hospitality by him sacrificing, being sacrificed on the cross. So by his blood, he's bringing the enemy near, drawing them near, adopting them as his own, and like I said, one day bringing us to sit at the table with him. So, Baker Heights, we have to see this. We see two reasons, and I know we just kind of brushed the surface here, but we see two reasons why we show hospitality. Because it was first shown to us for the glory of God, so that in turn we would replicate it to glorify God. We are commanded to show hospitality. We are, the scripture demands us to do it. And it's a part of who we are. So this is the foundation that will drive us and give us the desire in our hearts and in our homes to then show this to the stranger, to then show this to our neighbor, to then show this to one another here at church. This is what's going to drive us. So I want to spend the rest of the time actually looking at the word hospitality, since we haven't seen it yet, because it is in the Bible. So we go to the how. So it's probably time that I show you it. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll have this one up on the screen, but you should turn there as well. Now, I do want to mention before I get into this that there are a couple other times where this exact word is not necessarily used, but in the qualifications for elders and the qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy and Titus, in 1 Timothy there's 17 things, qualifications of an elder. In Titus there's, 14, and then in Titus there's 17, okay? And in amongst that list, both times, the word be hospitable is in there, okay? So this is what we're called to do. So we as Christians should strive to be that way. But in Hebrews 13, I have it up here on the screen, this is what it says. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So the writer of Hebrews knows that in our sinfulness, we in our selfishness, have the talent of dodging and neglecting to show hospitality. I love using Word. So when I type this out on the Word document, one of the best things about Word, if you don't know this, is you go and you right-click on the Word, and you scroll all the way down, and it gives you a list of synonyms. Okay? I didn't like the word that I had originally, but I went to the synonym list, and there was the word talent. And I was like, yeah, we're talented at that, at dodging hospitality, neglecting it. We pretty much have it down to a science. So he says this here because he reminds us, and he knows that this is something that we don't do. So do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Hospitality and the desire to glorify God are a part of who we are. We saw that in Leviticus and we saw it in Ephesians. So there is no way that we should be neglecting this. So the first step in how to show hospitality is to not neglect hospitality. Okay, and I know that sounds weird, but that's really where it starts because we're so good at doing it. How do you show hospitality? Well, don't forget to do it, right? So don't neglect hospitality. Then we go to Romans, which Andrew read earlier. Romans 12, if you can turn there. And we see the exact opposite of neglecting hospitality. So we go to Romans 12, and we start in verse 9. And it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." And then here's our word. "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." And you might have a different word there, but this is the word that we saw at the beginning is used here. So the word should be hospitality. So seek to show hospitality. Romans 12, 9 through 21 is basically a spewing fountain of a practical application for the life of the Christian, right? We just saw all those commands. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. All these different things, just boom, 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 boom. And in that list, made it, seek to show hospitality. Okay? One of those traits is hospitality. So it's important. This is marking us as a Christian. So this verb, seek, right before we see it in to show hospitality, is an active verb, and it actually can also mean to pursue, okay? So seek or pursue to show hospitality. We as Christians need to be seeking, searching, pursuing opportunities, big and small, to show hospitality to the saints, as we see in this verse, and then as we saw everywhere else, to the stranger, okay? To everyone. Everyone is included in this list of people that we do this to. And I think most of us realize in our busy lives that if we do not intentionally pursue or seek certain things, and this is every area of our life, it's not going to happen, right? If we don't pursue exercise, our weight is not going to decrease, usually, right? If we don't pursue exercise, our strength will usually not increase. Just how it works. If I don't intentionally pursue, if I don't say and plan, I'm going to do it in the morning before work, or I'm going to do it in the afternoon after work or something. Or let's say we take our diet. If I don't intentionally plan as I go to the grocery store what I'm going to buy that's going to help me with my health, it's not going to happen, right? If I'm not seeking after it, if I'm not pursuing these avenues, then it's not going to happen. In the same way, if we are not intentional about seeking to show hospitality, if we are not planning for it in our lives, then it's not going to happen. So if we don't show neglect to it, then what we have to do is we have to seek to show it, right? We have to pursue it. So I don't know what this looks like, but get your family together. Talk about how you're going to do it. Pursue it together for the glory of God. Say, how can we show hospitality to those around us? How can we show it to our neighbor? How can we show it to a coworker? How can I show it to the stranger? How can I show it to someone in my church? How can I do this? Plan. Be strategic about it. Think, who needs this? Right? Everyone does. But be strategic about who you're inviting over for dinner one night, or who you're asking out to go get coffee with, or who you're, name it. Allow time in your schedule for spontaneous hospitality. get ready to go out to dinner with someone or to have someone over. Bring a family or someone here in church home with you today, even. It's like, no, it's Memorial Day weekend. I can't do that, right? We got stuff going on. We got plans. Don't invite us over for lunch today because Jade's nap time is sacred in our household and it happens directly after church. But plan to do it. And if you can't do it today, do it tomorrow. If you can't do it tomorrow, do it next week or do it next month. But plan, be strategic about wanting and seeking and pursuing to show hospitality. And I know these command, what I'm telling you right now is very vague. And I think it's going to look different for everyone. And the last exhortation I have is to do it often and with as many different people as possible. Okay? That's the last one. Do it as often as you can and with many different people as possible. Hospitality is shown to the stranger, but it's also shown to the saints. We saw that. I just want to quickly show another place where it pops up. This is Paul. He's in this neighborhood of this place he's at. And the chief man of the island named Publius received him and entertained him with hospitality for 3 days. So Paul and the saints that are with him, Publius, shows him hospitality. And he keeps him over there for 3 days. Be like Publius. Okay, so this is happening not just to the stranger, but to the saints. So when we do it, we show it to people that are believers, and we show it to people who aren't. Okay, hospitality is for everyone, and we seek to show it. And this one, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10, is another reason why, but helps us with the how as well. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So notice that this command to show hospitality follows the end of all things is at hand and above all. Notice the words. It's intentional there. That's what this command follows. So after above all, we're really told to do two things here. It says, love one another earnestly, since it covers a multitude of sins, and show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I didn't leave that one out. And that's intentional as well, because you know the first thing you're going to do is complain and grumble, right? It's the first thing. I don't like that person, or that family is annoying, and their kids are screaming all the time. Or they have cats at their home, and they're bringing cat hair, and it's going to get on my couch, and I don't like that. Or I'm not inviting them over for dinner. All they talk about is themselves, or all they talk about is their job, or all they talk about is sports, or fill it in. The first thing we're going to do when we're faced with the decision to show hospitality or to not is the first thing we're going to do is we're going to grumble and complain. It's just, we're selfish. We like our little castles that we get to retreat into where no one else can come in because we lock the door so that neighbor can't burst through as if they were going to, right? We like it. It's comfortable. It's easy. It's effortless. I heard a quote one time from a pastor in Texas, and he says, we have really small dining room tables and really big privacy fences in our yards. Think about that. Very small dining room tables and big privacy fences in our yards. If that doesn't tell us anything about who we are. Love one another earnestly and show hospitality without complaining. Because guys, at the end of this, we don't have much time. And I know I don't need to say that because you know it. We don't have much time. The end of all things is at hand. And we don't have very much time on this earth. We don't. It's no secret. Okay? No one has figured out how to live forever. It doesn't work. Everyone dies. I have a picture of a skeleton in my office. And every time I look at that, I see I'm going to die one day. So I better do what I need to do and do it good. Right? Because we were created from the dust and we're going to return to it one day. We don't have a lot of time. The end of all things is at hand. So strangers, neighbors, co-workers who don't know Christ are perishing. This should grip our hearts. They are leaving this earth and spending an eternity away from God. And one of the things that, as I studied and read, one of the things that really showed up was the key to sharing the gospel and the key to evangelism in the 21st century is one word. It's hospitality. Hospitality. You invite them into your house because you love God and want to make Him known, and because you love others because you love God, and the topic of conversation is God and what He has done for the stranger, that being you and that being them. There's this woman, she was a professor at a small college, you might have heard of it, Syracuse University, in New York. She was a tenured professor there, and she was writing publications, she was writing books, she was very, very successful. She was the forerunner for the LGBTQ community, and she was pushing all this stuff out, and she was very successful, very successful. And she hated God, and she hated Christians, because sadly that's what Christians look like to these other communities, is we look like enemies, and frankly we're not doing a very good job of loving the stranger, I will say. But anyway, she when you write something at a, and I said it was a small university, but it's a very big university, when you write something at that, when you publish something, you often get a lot of response, okay, whether that's good or bad. And a local pastor in the area of a very small church wrote her a handwritten letter and delivered it to her, okay? And it fell on her desk, and for weeks and weeks and weeks, she wouldn't even look at it because she saw the tag, First Presbyterian Church of Syracuse or whatever. She knows it's not going to be something nice, probably, is what she's thinking. But eventually, she opened it, and she read it. And he was saying, here's where I think I disagree with this, but I'd love to talk to you about this. Why don't you join me and my family over for dinner? Randomly. Doesn't know her. This is, in fact, strangers here. He just read her article or whatever it was and says, please join me for dinner with my family. Okay? And so she does. After not wanting to and not wanting to, but she wanted to go. The only reason that she did want to go there was to tear him apart. Say, so here's where you're wrong, and here's where I'm going to get him. So she goes over there, and lovingly, this guy shares the gospel, him and his family, with her. And she hated it. She hated every minute of it, and she left. But he invited her back, and invited her back. And at least once a month for 2 years, she went over to his house. She got the gospel, and she put her faith in Christ. Yeah. It wasn't easy, because she was definitely an opponent of this guy in the gospel of Christ. She didn't want to hear what he had to say, but lovingly, time after time, he's inviting her back. You know, you can show up. There's going to be food on your plate. We're going to show you love. We're going to take care of you. We might discuss things, but we're going to show you the love of Christ. We're not going to sit here and argue, but we're going to be hospitable. In 2 years, don't think this is going to be effortless. Don't think hospitality is not a fight. Don't think it's not a battle, but it is a battle, and it's worth the battle. I'm telling you, 100% of the time. This world might look at your house, and they might see your parking lot, and they might see an array of different cars pulling in, an array of different families, an array of different people entering, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnicities, different families, different people eating at your table, and they're going to be like, what is going on at that house? What's going on? They're going to be confused because we don't know how to do this. These people are going to come into your home, Lord willing, and see the gospel and hear the gospel and see Christ, who loves the stranger and who loved the stranger so much, he gave his life for the stranger. That we were cut off, but by his blood and by the sacrifice, he brought us near. So this is going to be, this hospitality that we are to show, that we are commanded to show, is going to be for the glory of God, and it's going to be for the advancement of his kingdom. The key to 21st century evangelism and sharing the gospel is hospitality. I'm not saying that this is the only way. This is definitely a good way. This is our story. The stranger, us, gets a seat at the table with Christ, Once we were the enemy of this man, and he brings us in by his blood. Again, I say it time and time, but when do you ever hear a story of the hero dying for the enemy? Never. Marvel does not show us that. These superhero movies don't even compare to what Christ has done for us. Jesus loves the stranger. He loves the outsider. And so should his people, as he commands us. So, as we conclude, I challenge you today to make this happen here at Baker Heights. We have to do this. I'm saying all of us, because I definitely don't practice this perfectly. And it's so easy to get in the rut of saying, okay, I'll do that. I'm going to invite the same five people over every single time. It's very easy to do that, right? Because then I'm just grabbing my family, and we're hanging out together all the time. And I'll count that as hospitality. Do it as often as you can and with as many people as you can. Do it today. If you can't do it today, like I said, plan for it. Make it happen. We, as a church, as God's people, are commanded to do this, so we should do it. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're married or if you're single. It doesn't matter if your house is clean or if it's not, because often if you come over to our house, it's not going to be clean. I promise you, there might be dishes in the sink. There might be toys on the floor. But that does not matter. Where do we get this where it has to be perfect for someone to be invited over? If it has to be perfect for someone to be invited over, you're never going to invite anybody over. Because I guarantee you I can go through your house and nitpick and find something, right? It doesn't matter if you got paper plates with the fine china out. Doesn't matter if you're having spaghetti or a five-course meal. It doesn't matter. Hospitality is effective for the kingdom of God. It's to the praise of his glory. And many times, it's going to start in our dining rooms. And the weapons that we're going to bring out are plates and silverware. This is where hospitality starts. We see the why, and we can see how. So we need to produce action from this. Let's not neglect to show it. In fact, let's seek and pursue it together. Let's grow in this area as a church. Let's practice it for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we so often neglect your word, and we so often neglect obeying you. Lord, I repent for neglecting hospitality. Lord, help us as a church to do this, to practice this with all that we have for your glory. Give us the opportunities. Make it clear to us. Convict us in our hearts that this is what we should be doing often and with as many people as possible. Lord, help us as these opportunities do arrive to jump on them. To be talking about you and your love for the stranger with the stranger at our table. Help us to make your gospel known at our dining room tables. To make your gospel known in the restaurants. To make your gospel known on an evening walk with our neighbors. Help us to do these things. Help us to be hospitable, for your word demands it of us. Help us to glorify you in this way. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.